May I ask you to open your Bible, if you have it with you, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. The 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. You'll notice it's quite a lengthy chapter. It will be very interesting to read it all, but I won't. But I hope you will take time to read it at home. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, for they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, saith King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And further down the chapter, verse 15, I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 24. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, they that sat with them. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, thanking thee for the occasion that brings us together like this. We pray now for thy blessing to rest upon the word that has been read, that it may be planted like a living seed into well-prepared ground, and shall bring forth fruit for thy glory in due season. Look down in mercy upon each one of us here today. May thy blessing be our portion. Remember, it's each family circle that's represented. May thy blessing rest upon them. We think of sick ones today who are not with us. Make thy presence very real to them. And as we think of them, may they be thinking of us at this time. So we commend them all to thee, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, we're living in very strange days. We like to boast about the advances that we're making in technology and about the great improvements that have been made in our educational system. In fact, I'm not saying this to speak down our young folks. I know they know an awful lot of things that we were never taught. But there's a lot of things that are not being taught that we knew, and things that we know. And we've been round an awful lot of corners they've never been round yet. But in spite of all our advances in technology and in the sciences, and all the advances in our educational system, modern methods, there's something strange about the age in which we live. There's a darkness settling down upon this world. Truth is being shrouded in mist. For example, now, I was in conversation about the middle of the year with a man who has a position in one of the outstanding universities in the world, known as Oxford University. I think I told some of you before, I can always claim now I've been through Oxford University. It took me 3 hours. Some folk, it takes them years. Well, he was showing us through Oxford, and he also performed certain services in a church building quite near to the university. The people address him as Father. He's not a Roman Catholic. He's in connection with the High Church of England. Not the Low Church, but the High Church of England. While in conversation with him, I said to him, what do you think of this affair of the Archbishop of Canterbury going over and having an audience with the Pope? Of course, he didn't go to Rome and he didn't go to the Vatican to have that interview. Remember when the Pope went down to visit some of the African countries, and the Archbishop Canterbury flew over and met the Pope there on neutral ground, you see. But they met. The conversation one with the other, I said, what do you think of this business? Oh, he said, I like it. I said, you what? He said, I think it's long overdue. I said, you mean that you should be amalgamating with them? He said, yes. I think it'd be a good thing. Now, I mention that to you so that you'll be conversant with the fact that behind the scenes there is a big move on to get those various groups together. Whether you know it or not, my friend, it will be one of the worst things that ever happened in this world. Not only so, I learned just this morning that a representative of the Methodist organization has been over visiting the Pope. Shame upon them. And the Pope's comment to him is that his visit and what he has had to tell him brought a lot of comfort to the Pope. It's not comfort the Pope needs. It's conviction. I never in all my life have seen so much moves in the political field from a Pope as we're having from this one. Now let's face the truth. And if the High Church of England and the Methodists are now beginning to play ball with the Church of Rome, it's about time that people with a little wisdom began to face up to the truth. Today, in this great country where we have freedom, freedom to preach the glorious gospel of the grace of God, Freedom not only to meet in a building like this, no one interfering with us. Freedom to go on the air on some stations and proclaim the gospel. Right in this land today, they're expecting thousands and thousands of people to meet in the city of New York to have a silent remembrance. For who? Who was John Lennon? Let's face it, a demon-possessed man. That's what he was. The leader of those who introduced the most stupid ideas amongst our young people. He who introduced the idea of our young men letting their hair grow like women. And introducing music, if you can call it music, where people listen to it and lose control of their limbs and shuffle around as if they were gripped with St. Vincent's dance. Let's face it. And his wife has called upon them today to stand in silence and pray for his soul. How can you pray for a man's soul when he's dead? When a person dies, they either go to heaven or to hell. If they're in heaven, there's no need to pray for them if they're there. If they're in hell, it's useless praying for them. There's no way out of it. You can pray for the living, but nowhere in the Word of God are we asked to pray for the dead. You see what I mean? The mist is gathering round us. And people are absolutely ignorant of the truth of that word. See, the god of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And when the light of the gospel shines in, men and women see and understand the truth and will not be deceived by what's going on around them. When I turn my attention to Acts chapter 26, here I find the record of a message delivered by Paul in the presence of a king, speaking to King Agrippa and with the governor there, Festus the governor. Think of Paul, bound with a chain, a prisoner. There's King Agrippa. And there's Festus the governor. The king says, "Now Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself." He wasn't bound to speak. He was permitted to speak. And because he was permitted to speak, he took advantage of the occasion to speak his piece. Get the picture? Paul the great apostle. An outstanding man of God. He lifts up his hand with a chain on it. He says, "King Agrippa, I consider myself very happy and privileged to be able to bear my testimony here today." Happy. He was the happiest man in that courtroom. Happier than the king. Happier than the governor. And yet he was bound with a chain. A prisoner. "I consider myself a happy man," he said, "to have this privilege to be permitted to speak." Now you consider this interview with King Agrippa. You look at this happy preacher. The first thing you notice as you read down through the sermon that he preached, there's the honesty of his preaching. And as you look down through this man's honest preaching, you're faced with the facts of Christianity. Now that's the first thing people must face. Facts. There are certain facts in life that you cannot deny. For instance, you cannot deny the fact that Christianity is centered in and revolves around a person who was a historical person known as Jesus of Nazareth, known to Christians as Jesus Christ the Lord. To the world in general, Jesus of Nazareth, a historical person, there's the fact that cannot be denied. Of course, there was also a historical person by the name of Mohammed. Perfectly true, you cannot deny that. Neither can you deny the fact that there was a historical person called Buddha. So therefore we have three great forms of religion, all centered in different people. Christianity has as its center the historical personage called Jesus of Nazareth. And then you have the Muslims today who worship Muhammad. There is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. You cannot deny them the fact that Muhammad was a historical person. Likewise, if you were in contact with some Buddhist, you cannot deny the fact that their religion was centered in a historical person called Buddha. But does that mean that their religious systems must be placed on the same level as Christianity? By no means. Christianity stands out unique. And Christ stands out as a unique person. Other religions do not get compared with Christianity. They stand in contrast to Christianity. Now the great apostle here then, as he is preaching to the king and to the governor, he poses a little question. Should it be thought a thing impossible with you that God should raise the dead? Does the resurrection seem an impossibility? You see, Muhammad died, was buried, and his bones crumbled to the dust. And Buddha died, and his bones went to the dust. But see, Christianity is different. Christianity is based upon the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it makes it different. Is it not a thing impossible with you that Christ should raise the dead? Now, says Paul, prior to my conversion, I lived in the very straitest or strictest sect of my nation. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a member of the fraternity of the Pharisees, right in the inner circle. He passed the final degree, graduated in Phariseeism. But nevertheless, he said, I was so zealous for my religion, I didn't accept that this Jesus was the Christ. In fact, I persecuted all the Christians and was so zealous in my persecution of them that I went to strange cities. And he outlines the story of his conversion. You see, he had certain spiritual beliefs prior to his conversion, certain things he believed. He believed in the hope of the resurrection. As a Pharisee, he had to. The Sadducees, of course, did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees, yes. And he was a Pharisee. But he did not believe that this Jesus was the Christ until on that day when he was making his way towards Damascus, he said, King, O King, it was just about midday. I was approaching the city of Damascus. It was there when the light from heaven shone. I've often wondered, I would love to have gone on a visit with Paul someday up to Damascus. You know, I'm sure of this, if we'd gone walking up to Damascus, he would have stopped. He'd have said it was right there. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm sure he would have stopped on the road. They said, there's the place, right there. When the light shone, and I heard the voice from heaven, it was there where I learned that Jesus Christ was the Lord, right there. There I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, a lot of folks get a little bit upset when I pose this, but I have reasons for it. Some of you have heard me tell before about the little boy. Well, he was a little backward, as you would say. He didn't just have the same grasp of things as other boys. And he was one of a Sunday school class of four. The teacher said one of the boys was very highly intelligent. The other two were normal. He's kind of liked to have fun in Sunday school, nipping each other, problem with pins and all this kind of thing. They never listened. And the other little boy, well, he didn't have the intelligence of others, so the teacher concentrated on the highly intelligent boy. One day, speaking about salvation, and that little boy who was somewhat retarded, who dubbed his hand, and he gripped the Sunday school teacher by the coat sleeve and pulled his sleeve. The teacher turned around and looked at him. He says to the teacher, he says, George saved. George saved. The teacher looked at him, he said, are you saved, George? Yes, and his face beamed. He took his teacher by the hand. He took Arthur right down the aisle. He pointed to a seat near the front. He said, there, there. George, one day George prayed. George saved. I posed that once to a highly intelligent Bible teacher, the late Harold St. John. I said, what do you think of that, Mr. St. John? He said, did he have sufficient intelligence to know to take a drink when he was thirsty? I said, I suppose so. Did he have sufficient intelligence to know to take food when he was hungry? I said, I suppose so. He says, Brother McNeil, that's all he required to have. You see, the Lord brought it down to simple terms and said he was the bread of life. And he brought it down to simple terms about drinking water. He that drinketh the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. He said, you see how simple it is. It's not the amount of high intelligence we've got. If we have sufficient intelligence to grasp these simple things, we have sufficient intelligence to trust the Savior. There was a boy, you would say retarded. Wouldn't know as much as you. Yes, but he knew where he trusted the Lord. Paul knew. Paul says, I was on the road to Damascus. Let me ask you. Facing the facts of life, where were you? Where were you when you trusted Christ? Where were you? Can you remember? Or is it possible you've never trusted Christ? You're not saved yet. Paul knew, and he's placing all these facts before the king and before the government. You see, first of all, he related what he was prior to his conversion. Then he related what he was at the time of his conversion, how it happened, where he was. He heard the voice from heaven, the word of the living God. Then he relates what he did after his conversion. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So after relating the circumstances of his conversion, he recounts the commission he received. And so he was subject to the commission. He says, I was not disobedient. See, there's only two attitudes we take up when it comes to the Word of God. If God speaks to us through the word, either we are obedient to the word of the Lord or we are disobedient. It's the same thing in a home. Take a child. If the father or the mother gives an order, then the child is either obedient to that order or disobedient. There's no half measures. Either you obey or you don't obey. If you live in a land, you're either obedient to the law or you're disobedient. Either keep it or break it, one or the other. When it comes to the things of God, if God makes an order, we're either obedient to it or we're disobedient to it. And God has a way of dealing with disobedient people and disobedient children. Now says Paul, I was not disobedient. I went and I have preached repentance. He preached repentance both to Jews and to Gentiles. And in preaching repentance, he placed before them the fact that it was possible now for them to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, at that point, there's an interruption. I don't know how some preachers would take it if they were interrupted. Doesn't worry me in the least. She has a custom to it. Preach for a solid hour, being interrupted every second or third minute. Sometimes interrupted with intelligent questions, sometimes interrupted with stupid questions, but never mind. I've seen one fella, he used to come and stand, he said, "Question, sir?" And I used to look at him and say, "You think you could ask an intelligent question?" He said, "Yeah." Well, I said, "We'll let the other judge speak up." But you know, that was him for the night. He'd come back the next night with another question, just about as ignorant as the one the night before. But you had to treat them all alike, you know. They would interrupt all the time. They'd interrupt me for an hour and my partner for an hour. We used to hold a meeting for 2 hours every night in the open air. And I've seen large crowds. That doesn't worry me in the least, interruption. But they interrupted Paul. The governor interrupted him and said, "Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself." And listen to what he said. "Much learning may be mad. Paul, you've studied too much. You know too much. Much learning doth make thee mad." It seems to me that the word was getting home to that man's conscience, stirring him up. They wanted to silence the preacher. Paul seems to ignore him a little. He said, "No, I'm not mad. I'm speaking to this man here. I'm not speaking to you anywhere. I'm speaking to the king." Now it's at that point where you come, as it were, to the very crisis of this great message that he preached that day. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. This thing was not done in a corner." I like that. You know, it's a great thing to sit down and assess the facts pertaining to Christianity. "This thing was not done in a corner." When the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected and crucified, everybody knew about it. He had his mock trial, and they took him out to Calvary. That motley crowd gathered round there as they nailed the Son of God to that center cross. Spectacle of shame and woe. From 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was there. And some tremendous things took place that day. When the sun should have been at its height at noon, strange darkness came over the land. Now don't tell me it was an eclipse. No eclipse. The darkness fell at midday, and the darkness passed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When he said, "It's finished," the darkness was dispelled. See, the world was in dark when they rejected the Christ of God. This thing was not done in a corner. It's on record. And over his cross, they wrote these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." and says, Pilate, what I have written, I have written. What was written above the cross was written in the record book. This thing was not done in a corner. And on the first day of the week, when they went to the garden, to the tomb, while the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. This thing was not done in a corner. Tell you why. They didn't know themselves what they were doing at the time, but you see, they said, we better put a guard on there. This man said he would rise again. Now let's watch, because if we don't, his disciples will come and steal away the body, and they'll say he's risen, and our last error will be worse than the first. All right, seal the tomb. So they sealed the stone, put the soldiers on to guard. The soldiers were there. But the seal was smashed, and the stone was rolled away, and the sepulchre was left empty. And when the soldiers ran and told what had happened, they said, keep quiet about it. Here, we'll give you a good backhander. You run around a little while later and say that you fell asleep. And while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole away his body. What a story. A soldier neglecting his duty in the Roman army. A soldier on guard falling asleep. Fine. He should have been put to death. That was the punishment for a soldier falling to sleep when he should have been on duty. But they said, never mind, we'll waive it this time. Just say you fell asleep. We know you didn't. And go and say that his disciples, honest people, would have said, well, if they were sleeping, how do they know what happened? You see, the old devil trips himself up. But this thing was not done in a corner. Of course the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was there empty. And the soldiers knew that a miracle had taken place. King Agrippa, you know that. King Agrippa, you know that this thing was not done in a corner. Besides, believest thou the prophet? See, the fact of Christianity leads us right there to the great truth of the resurrection of Christ. But then, says the apostle, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what was written beforehand about Christ? You see, Christianity is not a fable. Christianity is based on facts, prophetical facts, historical facts, doctrinal facts, concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now he says, King Agrippa, I know that you do believe. That is, you do believe the prophet. My friend, listen. It's possible to have some kind of belief. It's possible to be able to recite some kind of a creed. It's possible for a man to say, well, I believe there's a God. After all, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You could recite all those kinds of things. He would say, I believe those things. Oh, King Agrippa, you believe the prophets, don't you? Yes, says King Agrippa, but you're not going to make me a Christian. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, my friend, there's so many people today like King Agrippa. They've got a certain measure of belief. Oh, they're not atheists. They don't deny the existence of God. They don't deny the Bible. Of course not. But they have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you realize that in the Bible, in the Scriptures, Christians, or the word Christian, is only referred to three times? On the first occasion, was in the little city of Antioch. It says it was there that the disciples were first called Christians. Who were called Christians? Disciples. A disciple, you see, is not simply someone that recites a creed. A disciple is one who is following the Lord. They were first called Christians in Antioch. It's a very descriptive name. You see, some folk think that the name Christian was given as a kind of nickname. But let me suggest to you that the word Christian or the name Christian was the most descriptive name that could ever be given to disciples. And I'm quite prepared just to accept the name Christian. Didn't I tell you once about a good man I knew? He went to the hospital in the city of London once, and you know those nurses with all the, taking all the particulars, you know. He says, religion? He said, I'm a Christian. Christian? What kind of a Christian? He knows you want him to say whether he was an Episcopalian, a Congregationalist, Baptist or whatever. He says, what kind of a Christian? He said, I'm a Christian. He said, what kind? He says, I understand I'm going to be in this hospital for about 4 weeks. He says, if you're going to be nursing me, says my dear, he said, I'll leave you to tell me at the end of 4 weeks just what kind of a Christian I am. In the meantime, I'm just a Christian. It's a very descriptive name, Christian. Watch. The Jews professedly believed that their Messiah was coming. The Messiah, the Christ. It's really the same word, the Christ, the anointed one. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, they despised him and spoke of him as Jesus of Nazareth. But for those who trusted him, they confessedly announced that this Jesus was the Christ. So there were those that did believe that Jesus was the Christ. Jews. Over 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost. Now there were Gentiles who believed. The Gentiles believed that this Jesus was the Christ, the anointed of God. So you see, the name is very descriptive both for Jews and Gentiles alike. Each one believing that Jesus was the Christ. And so we believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So says Romans 10:9. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Ah, says he, Paul, you think that by a little reasoning you can make me a Christian? Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, it's obvious that King Agrippa knew the word, and he knew what Christians believed, and he was also conversant with what the Jews believed. Paul said so. He says that King Agrippa was an authority on these things. So therefore now he's bringing them right to the point of the challenge. Believest thou? Believest thou the prophet? King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Proving this, that all men are not Christians. Also proving this, that a man may have a certain knowledge of things, head knowledge. He may even have an emotional knowledge. But you see, becoming a Christian has to do with the will. It brings us down to the point of submission to the things of God. Paul was brought down to the lowest ebb. And he had to say, oh, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There where he was brought down to the point of absolute submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But King Agrippa wouldn't. King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me. You think, Paul, with a little reasoning, you're making me a Christian? There's a lot of people today who are almost Christians. In fact, you would almost think they were Christians. They look like them, but they're not. There used to be a preacher by the name of Gypsy Smith. Some of you older folks may have heard about him.
One time in Britain, a man said to him, I want to take you down to a gypsy encampment down in the common. They took him along, and there were all those caravans all round about. And so Gypsy Smith went over and began to visit round the caravans. Comes to his friend after they'd left them. He said, these are not gypsies. He said, oh yes they are. He said, no, they're not gypsies. He said, what do you mean? He says, they're only living like gypsies. He said, how do you know? He says, they don't know the language. He says, I spoke to them in gypsy language and they don't understand it. They're only living like gypsies. In plain words, there they are, living the same kind of life. They look like them in all the details, but basically they were not gypsies. He found it out just by asking a few questions and speaking to them in gypsy language. You know, there's a lot of people who perhaps look like Christians, and they sometimes act like Christians, and you'd almost think they were Christians, until you bring them to the point and say, now, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? Oh, well, that's a personal matter of mourning. Friend, if you're saved, you wouldn't be ashamed of it. If you know Christ as your Savior, you'd be able to tell when you were saved. Nothing to be ashamed of. We would know that we've trusted Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be. The third place, of course, where you read of a Christian is over in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, if I remember correctly, where he says, if any man suffer as a Christian. You see, being a Christian is not a soft life. It's a life in which you suffer. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed of it. Now, in closing, let me bring the challenge to all our hearts today. Now link it up with where I started. We're living in a day of darkness. Strange things are happening. Religion today is under a cloud with so many cults and strange isms developing. It's time we were facing the truth. This thing was not done in a corner. Christianity is centered in Christ and revolves around Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And through him there is preached unto you repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Plain, simple truth. And apart from Christ, there's no salvation. Apart from Christ, there's no Christianity. I wonder if any of you today are standing on the same spot where King Agrippa stood, saying, almost, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's possible to be almost saved. John Bunyan, in his famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, saw from the very gate of heaven there was a road that led down to hell. From the gate of heaven. Judas kissed the door of heaven, went to his own place. It's possible to be almost saved, like Lot's wife, dragged outside the city and right at the city gate, with a place before her where she could have been safe. She turned back and perished in the overthrow of the city. It's just as equally true, one can be almost lost and yet be saved. The dying thief, in his dying moment, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. On the one hand, almost a Christian, almost saved, yet to be lost. Against that, a person can be almost lost, yet be saved. What about you? Would you trust him today, my friend? Before this year comes to a close? Would you put matters right between your soul and your God? Will you? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts before thee now We think of how solemn these things are, and they touch us right in the conscience. Think of how important it is for everyone to be right with Thee. Grant, O God, that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt touch every heart now, before we leave this place today, that we'll be sure that we're right with Thee and right for eternity. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Close the meeting by singing just two verses of a hymn, number 251, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Look at the words of the third verse. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. After we sing those two verses, this meeting is entirely over. Free to go. If you'd like to have a little chat with any of us regarding the way of salvation, or if you're a visitor and you'd like to talk to someone about our meetings here, let us know who you are. We'd be glad to have a little chat with you at the close of the service. Thank you for coming.